I'm going to try and continue with last Sunday. I assume that all of you remember everything that I said last Sunday morning at the sermon, so I won't have to remind you anything. But at least we'll mention just the very last verse that we discussed last Sunday. And so you'll remember that as we go through the rest of this little subject or treatise on the comparison between Noah and now. And the last one was the last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 21. As the Bible ends and John ends his story in Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the whole story of God's relation with mankind and his deliverance of mankind from the sin and the corruption of their own sin and backsliding all is wound up in this one word of grace. The grace of God to man. For if man were allowed to go his own way, he would most certainly destroy himself sometime, either would have had in the past or would sometime in the future. And I suppose you realize that many scientists today are actually arriving at the point where they're beginning to believe that man is going to destroy himself some way, shape, or manner through his knowledge of chemicals or various weapons of war or something. So they're fearful of this. All right, let's go back to Genesis 6 again and read some of the verses out of the story of the actual time of the flood, because Jesus Christ said of these days that we would see at the end of the age, it would be as the days of Noah. In Genesis 6, and we read in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Again, same idea that we talked about last Sunday, that the saving of Noah and his household was because of the grace of the great God Almighty. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. This is what Christ said it would be like in the end of the age. We're beginning to see it. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Corrupted God's way, had turned away from God, had refused to do it in the manner that the Lord God Almighty had instructed them. They had corrupted his way. In this end of the age, we find that very few nations or people even have the knowledge of the way of the Lord, and we again have corrupted God's way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth, or in the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make it in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. And then he goes ahead and gives a complete description of the ark that Noah was to build. A description, of course, detailed enough. I won't take time to read it, but it will be interesting that if they find that ark that we talked about, that they're sending that expedition over there this year, they have enough of a description of Noah's ark to be able to recognize the real thing if they do find it. And if this really is the end of the age, and we really are getting up to that time, very possibly that thing will be exposed so that God Almighty will have a witness in wood, as people claim he has in the pyramid in stone, of his truth and the truth of his scripture. But turn on over to verse 22. After giving all this instruction to Noah, it says in verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now we know that according to the Bible, Noah was saved by the grace of God. But I'm going to mention this idea a couple times as I wind up this little study. Do you think Noah would have been saved if he had not obeyed, if he had not built the ark? Now you think of that as we go ahead and read the rest of these other scriptures that we do, because the story tells in some detail about the building of the ark and how you were to do it, and then it says, and Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Then we read that God provided the method and the time, gave him 120 years, according to the scripture, to build this ark, get it ready, move in the things that God told him to move in, and move in his family, and save the entire household. All right, let's go on in chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, and male and female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, and male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Now, did Noah just move his own family and his own household in there in order to save his household? God said, Noah, I'm going to save you and your household. You have found grace in my sight. Did Noah stop and build just, well, say, well, Lord, I don't need this big boat. In fact, I don't think we want all these different kinds of animals. Some of them I don't like, and some of them have a strange habit. They might even smell up the ark, and I don't want to take them with me. Why don't I just take a small boat and save my family? No. According to the story of the Bible, Noah did everything that God told him to do, even to the extent of having to get all these animals and prepare all the places for them. Some of these things might have seemed rather ridiculous to Noah at the time. Might have seemed, well, Lord, couldn't you do this some other way? Why don't you just put us up on top of a mountain and then flood the rest of the earth and we'll just stand up there and wait? No. It appears that Noah did not even question the Lord God Almighty as to what he intended to do. He obeyed and did everything that he was supposed to do. Now turn back to the book of Hebrews. This is often called the Great Faith Book or the Faith Letter, the story about the faith of other people. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I read this, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and you know, according to the story in the Bible, it doesn't even appear that it rained to any extent during that time. God didn't even send storms and say, Noah, see those clouds and see that lightning? No, Noah had absolutely nothing to go on except the Word of God. It appeared he may not even have been given any sign, just the Word. It said, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. You notice he not only saved his house, his household, but Noah's action in obedience of the Lord in preparing the ark was a condemnation of the world also, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Moses, because of his faith, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And we know that Abraham, God says the same thing about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and of course we know that in believing he obeyed, he did what the Lord told him to do. And this same chapter, by the way, tells the same thing about Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Again, Abraham had very little information to go on, except the Word of God said such and so, so that's what Abraham did. Didn't question it. And I know you and I get a lot of questions whenever we try to tell people what the Word of God says. And sometimes they'll question, say, well, why would God do that? How many times have you ever heard that? In talking about what the Lord is doing upon the earth and allowing the communists to come against us and punish us. And you know, all through the Bible it tells of how Israel was punished by other nations when they turned away from the Lord, that God used those nations to punish Israel. And I have attempted, and I know you have, to tell people, well, look, God is punishing us using other nations. And you know what they say? Well, why would God do that? And now, did Abraham do that? Did Noah? No. Didn't question at all. The Word, God's Word. God spoke to them and said such and so. As far as they were concerned, that was it. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, note this, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Have you ever stopped to realize that it is definitely very true that Noah did not build the ark so that he could live a little longer and die of old age instead of die of drowning? Did you realize that? Noah didn't build the ark for that purpose. It says, according to the writing in the book of Hebrews, that these men saw the promises. You know what they saw? They saw the kingdom. Noah built the ark because he saw the kingdom. And he knew that God Almighty had purposed to save him and his household so that they could begin the building of the race that would inherit the earth, inherit the kingdom. You think Noah worked for 120 years because he thought that, well, boy, if it's going to be a flood here, I'm going to get busy. I'm going to have a boat to save myself so I don't die in the flood. No. Noah and these other men who obeyed God obeyed him because of the knowledge of the kingdom. That's what Paul said. They saw these promises afar off, and then they did these things. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Again, do you think it was just a belief in God that caused them to be moved to do these things? Noah to build the ark, Abraham to leave all of his relatives and family and most of his wealth and left it in the city of the Chaldees. Do you think it was just a belief in God? You know, I've talked with people who claim to be atheists. And you know what? They're not atheists at all. They believe in God. They hate him. You know what the communists? They believe in God, but they hate him. Do you know a lot of Christians believe in God, but do you know what they don't do? They don't obey him. God Almighty indicates that as far as the knowledge of his existence is concerned, the very stars in heaven testify of that. The heathen know there's a God. They try to worship all sorts of different things because they realize there's something beyond themselves. There's some power beyond themselves. Now, these men, if we believe that they acted strictly on this little idea that they believed there was a God, why would he go on and say they died in faith, not having received the promise, but they looked for what? They looked for the kingdom that was to come. They didn't just believe that there was a God. They believed that there was a God who would do what he said he would do. There's a difference between believing in the kind of God that some people believe in. The heathen, I say, well, they believe in God. Well, I should say they believe more or less in devils. The colored races in Africa, by the way, some of you know this, almost all of the things that they worship are evil spirits, things that do damage to them and evil things to them. And they give sacrifices trying to stop the evil. These men believed in a God who had said, I am going to do such and so upon the earth. I am going to bring about a day and an age when every bow and every tongue shall confess, when I will rule and reign in righteousness upon the earth. That's what they believed in. They believed the gospel of the kingdom. And that's why they Noah worked for 120 years building an ark. He wasn't just saving his life. He knew he was saving things necessary for God's kingdom. And he obeyed the Lord. So he believed the Lord and he obeyed. And of course we find the same thing with the rest of these people. Now turn back to Hebrews 5, because, as I say, this is the great faith book. And today, 99% of the preaching, when it isn't totally nonsense, all they want to talk about is Jesus Christ and salvation. Come forward, believe in Christ. And by the way, we have a new little tract back there by Mr. Inman. We've reproduced it. I'd like to have you get some copies of it. We'll be mailing it out. Showing this nonsense of the idea of preaching that they should believe without teaching them the Word, without teaching them what God says they should do. Now in Hebrews 5, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. And he says, in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that, what? Obey him. I wish that more preachers would preach this idea of obedience to the Lord. Samuel told Saul that obedience was better than sacrifice. In fact, the reason that Saul was taken out of the rulership over Israel is because he had disobeyed. It was not that he did not believe in God. In fact, he tried to get Samuel to intervene for him with God Almighty. Remember? He was not an unbeliever. He was disobedient. And he was removed from being king over Israel. And here the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ learned obedience. You know that he obeyed even unto the cross, that's what the Bible tells us. And it says that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And yet we have a great host of people today who are learning about Jesus Christ, but they are not learning to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read on in chapter 6. And I want you to think of Noah as he set about to obey the Lord and to follow through even with the detailed construction of the ark and the things that he was supposed to do. You think about Noah, and you think about what he had in his mind and what he believed for, and why he obeyed the Lord as he went about this long time. Can you imagine some of us having to start one project and work on that one project for 100 and some years, strictly because the Lord said we were supposed to? I wonder how many could keep going for that long on one project. Now, I don't know that he even had any vacations during that time. But anyway, you think about Noah and these men who obeyed the Lord, as we read on in Hebrews 6. He said to these people, therefore, he's writing to these Christian people, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He says, we're not going to talk again right now. Now, the foundation, you have to repent of your sin. This is one of the foundations. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible. Remember, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Do you know what this sounds like to me as I read this little treatise here that Paul was writing? It sounds as if he meant that people who had been given the gift of the Holy Ghost and the knowledge of the power of God, and you notice what he says here in this one verse, the powers of the world to come. The powers of the world to come. Now, brother, sister, I have a hard time condemning people who are not good Christian people when they don't know the gospel of the kingdom, when they don't know of the world to come. But Paul says if they've been given to know that, to know the power of the world to come, and then they refuse to obey, says they cannot renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. They're crucifying God over again. He has died for the kingdom. That's completed. That's done. The kingdom is purchased. We are redeemed. It's all over as far as the purchasing is done. He says, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh off unto it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. He turns right around and he talks about these people who have received this knowledge of the Holy Ghost, the knowledge of the world to come, and all of these things, and then he ends up talking about the briars and the thorns who are made to be burned. Let's go on and then we'll comment on this a little further. Because Paul says to them, as I should hasten to say to you, before I go back and comment too much on the previous verses. But, beloved, we are better things. Now, to those who are listening to me here this morning, and those who hear me on the tape, I am persuaded of better things of you than being thorns and briars to be burned. He says this to the people he wrote to also. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which have showed toward his name, and that to the saints to do minister. Do you realize Paul is telling them after he says, I'm persuaded of better things? God Almighty is not going to forget the work that you do. He's not going to forget the work you do for the saints and for the ministers and for the kingdom. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end. You don't stop because you've done something good one time. You keep right on going, right unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who were the people who through faith and patience inherit the promises? Well, Noah. According to this same letter, it says Noah did not receive the promise. He died not receiving the promise. The promise was still off in the future. And yet they worked, they believed, they obeyed, they did all of these things God commanded because they had a vision of the power of the world to come. You understand what I mean when I say that Noah didn't build the ark just to save his life and live a little longer so he'd have another few years to live? No, he had been given a vision of the power of the world to come. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What are we supposed to believe when we believe God? Are we supposed to just believe in his existence? No, that's the tragedy today. You know, they say, oh, he's a good man, he believes in God. Did Abraham believe just in God? No, Abraham believed that God could produce the heir that he had promised. Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah, believed that God could renew her body so she could have a baby, the baby of promise, Isaac. Did she believe just in God? No, she believed that, in other words, God, this was a God who would do what he said he would do. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't this be some life and some future and some kingdom to come if it said all the things that it says and yet God wouldn't do what he said in here? Wouldn't that be something if we had a God who had all the power that he has, but he will not do what he said he does? No, brother, sister, we are righteous in the sight of God when we believe and obey him because he says he will do what he will do, and that he will do it. We have to believe his word. This idea of just believing that there is a God is not sufficient. Because how can you obey a God when you do not know what he wants of you, or what he expects of you? All right, let's turn back to Matthew 12. I have a number of other verses here I was going to read, but They're going to get too long and involved for this regarding these things old, and I'll have to save this for another time. But I want to turn you to turn back to Matthew 12, because I'm going to answer or try to answer the question regarding two verses in there that I've been asked about a number of times, and I really haven't been able to give too good an answer for a long time. And I've read this, and I've studied it, and I've thought about it. But I think perhaps there is an answer here in these two verses that have been a curiosity, I should put it, for some people for a long time. And you think about this as in the days of Noah, the selective destruction. Remember what we talked about where two shall be in the dead and one shall be taken, another shall be left. And also those who turn back. And also when Paul writes and talks about these people who have been given the knowledge of the Holy Ghost and have been given the Word of God and the power of the world to come, that they turn back, and he refers to them as briars and thorns fit to be burned. Now, I know it's not good Christianity today to preach that some of these people who claim to be Christians are not going to be in the kingdom. They like to say, oh, well, everybody who proclaims the name of Christ is going to be in the kingdom. But you turn with me to Matthew 12. And we'll read these two verses, verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, and this is Christ talking, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. How about that? He says, even if you speak against Jesus Christ, it'll be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I've had people ask me about that, and I'm sure that you have, and people have read it. I have heard preachers preach on it and claim that, well, if you speak against the idea of speaking in tongues, that therefore you're speaking against the Holy Ghost and you cannot be forgiven by God Almighty because you have said something against the idea of speaking in tongues. Well, now, Paul had some things to say against the use of strange tongues too, and yet no one has ever confused the scripture enough to say that Paul spoke against the Holy Ghost. But it says, speaking against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven either in this world or in the world to come. Now remember, practically every professing Christian in the United States and in all the world will tell you there is a Holy Ghost. They do not deny the existence of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that Christ has sent to us to, according to the Bible, to open up the Word and to give, be a comforter to us and so on. That was to be there during his absence in heaven. Very few Christians, I don't believe I ever heard of a Christian who denies the existence of the Holy Spirit. Very few non-churchgoers, I'm talking about people who do not go to church, who wouldn't even say, well, I'm a Christian. They wouldn't call themselves a Christian. Very few of them will actually come right out and say that there is no such thing as the Holy Ghost. So if you look at it that way, it almost appears as if there's hardly anybody who speaks against the Holy Ghost. Professing Christians wouldn't. But what was the Holy Ghost to do to us? Let's turn over to John 16. You can keep your finger there in Matthew 12. Because I think this is very important to realize this thing in relation to what we saw as the faith and obedience of Noah and Abraham and the rest of these people. In John 16, the entire first part of the chapter there is about the Holy Spirit, but I'm only going to read three verses. Verse 13. Christ says of the Holy Ghost, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. What was the Holy Ghost to do? There are several things right in those two verses. Number one, he was to show us into all truth. Number two, he was not to speak of himself. Not to speak of himself. Have you ever thought about this idea that there is literally an entire denomination that wants to talk about nothing but the Holy Ghost? That's all they want to talk about. Oh, do you have the Holy Ghost? Have you had the Holy Ghost yet? Do you speak in tongues? Oh, I had the Holy Ghost come upon me. And they'll preach and teach by the hour and hour and years. And all they ever talk about is the Holy Ghost. And yet we find the Holy Ghost was not to speak of himself at all. He'll not speak of himself. It also said he was to show you things to come, future things to come. He was to glorify Christ. And he was to show the things of Christ. Now stop and think about this for a moment as you consider that all of these other men, we are told that they did all of these things to receive the promises of the future. Noah obeyed for what? Just to save himself? No, for the future. Now we read in the New Testament, according to Jesus Christ, that those who speak in opposition to the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven, neither in this world or in the world to come. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost came to give you and I the knowledge of the world to come. The knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom. And brother, sister, there is a great host of people who profess to believe in the Holy Ghost, but won't have a thing to do with the things of the future out of the Word. In fact, when you and I preach the gospel of the kingdom of God upon the earth, they will turn against us, they will preach against us, they will deny everything that the Bible says about the kingdom, and they'll preach everything but what the Bible says. Do you know what they're doing? They are speaking against or in opposition to the Holy Ghost. And God says it will not be forgiven them either in this world or in the world to come. Do you wonder why we can say that there are a great host of professing Christian people who say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they will not obey the Lord? They will not obey God. They will not support the gospel of the kingdom. They will not believe it. They will not preach it. They'll do everything that they can to stop it being preached. Christ said that these people who speak in opposition to the Holy Ghost, and what did the Holy Ghost to do? Glorify Christ and reveal the things to come. And if they speak against it, it will not be forgiven them in this world or in the world to come. There is no greater condemnation in the Bible than to refuse to believe that God Almighty will do what His Word says He will do. And the great thing that the Scripture says about Noah and these people, they believed in the world to come. Noah believed in the promise to come that we just read in the book of Hebrews. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. And you know, there isn't one professing Christian out of 10, I believe, in America today who believes in the promise of the kingdom. They'll deny it, they'll refuse it, they'll fight against it, they'll do everything but. All right, let's turn back to Hebrews again. As you realize, I'm not following through in everything that I had thought I was going to do last week. But as I read these scriptures regarding Noah and this tremendous faith that these people had, way back at that time when the world was just... You talk about the world being in trouble today. What do you think it was like in the days of Noah? And yet, what did he believe? He believed of the world to come, the kingdom. Hebrews 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gave them the knowledge of what was to come. and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You see how closely that fits what Jesus Christ said when he said that they will speak against or blaspheme the Holy Ghost, they will not be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. And I can't condemn the Christian people who have not been taught the gospel of the kingdom, but brother, sister, there are also a lot of people who know the gospel of the kingdom. They know we're the Israel people of the Bible. They know that God has kept his word through Noah, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the Israel people, through Moses. They know that everything that's happened upon this earth so far in history has fit exactly the word of God. And yet what will they do? They won't spend a dime or an hour's time glorifying Christ in his coming kingdom. They'll go join any church you can name, anything under the sun. They'll go sit and listen to the most unscriptural, ungodly doctrines in the denominational churches, give their tithes to the denominational churches, because what? They want the fellowship and the glory of this world. And God says that they have tasted of the power of the world to come, and they turn away, they cannot be renewed again under repentance, but are like thorns and briars made to be burned. God puts an awful high premium on obedience to his word and belief in the kingdom. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off of on it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from the Lord. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. No wonder God talks about the end of the age and the fire that will cleanse all the earth of the wicked. Let's close in Matthew 24. And I'm saying this, and I'm doing this as much for you people who are here as I am for the people who hear this on the tape, because God knows that some of the people who hear this on the tape, I know, who receive this tape are just two and three and sometimes only one person. They don't have a single other person to fellowship who will believe the gospel of the kingdom and obey the Lord in relation to this. But you know what it says in Matthew 24? In verse 36, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." How few people believed God Almighty in the days of Noah. Isn't that something? "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not." They didn't know a thing about the coming destruction that was going to come upon them. "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left." Do you understand why God, by Jesus Christ in this, both in Matthew and in Luke, made it so important that we understand that the end of the age would be a selective destruction? In the parable of the tares and the wheat, he says you can't even tell the tares from the wheat until the very time of the end. Then I'm going to have to send angels in to pluck out the tares so we don't hurt the wheat. And you can see the difference now as we come to this end of the age in this manner. Either they will accept and believe and obey the gospel of the kingdom and the power of the world to come, or they will not. And they can talk about Jesus Christ and claim to believe in him and pray his name by the hour, but if they won't believe the gospel of the kingdom, brother, sister, Christ says they are blaspheming against the Holy Ghost and what he has revealed against them. Because he said, we would be left for the kingdom. And remember, we're going to be in the kingdom in the same manner that Noah was in the ark, because he had found grace in the sight of God. We're not going to get there by our strength or by anything that we do. We're going to be there by the grace of God. Because he said, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he didn't say, big flock. He said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything that man has believed God for, from Noah right down to this end of the age, has been for the power of the world to come. The kingdom of God upon the earth. And let's pray that we, at least, can be obedient in believing that God will bring it to pass upon this old earth. So it be as the Garden of Eden. Let's stand. Our Lord God, we thank you that all down through these ages that men have believed in thy promise. We thank you, Lord, for men like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of these great and wonderful men that saw only the earth with their eyes and their ears, that it was full of corruption and wickedness. But they believed you, Lord, for the kingdom, and they obeyed. Our Father, we ask that you help us to have faith, to keep our eyes upon thee, to see what the Holy Ghost has revealed to us of the ages to come, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Lord God Almighty, help us to be obedient unto thy word and unto thy kingdom, because we have been bought with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it, Lord, in the name of Christ, for his glory. Amen.